Let's stand and pray and join hands once again. And let's just continue to ask for God to reveal His love to us. And again, just as we lift our voices, pray for the one on your right and on the left, that God will just pour His love into their hearts and lives. And we thank You, Lord, for tonight. We thank You, Lord. Just lift your voice. Begin to intercede for your friends and people next to you. Thank you for your love, God. Thank you, Lord. We pray for the power to know the love of God, the height, width, length, and depth of it, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We pray, Lord, by the revelation of your Spirit, that you will pour it out upon us, Lord, that you will shed abroad the love of God in our hearts, in our lives, in our souls, in our relationships, oh God. Would you pour it out, Jesus? We enter in by the blood of Jesus into the most holy place. We thank you for that, Lord. We seek to connect with you tonight, Lord. Lord, refresh people tonight. Lord, strengthen people tonight. Lord, empower people tonight. Lord, to grasp your infinite love for all of us, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. God, we're asking for a revelation tonight. We're asking to be able to see your eyes. Lord, we heard that there's something about your eyes. Lord, it looks like in your eyes, as my friend Basad said, like you love us, like you know us and you love us. Lord, would you reveal that love to us? Would you pour your love out upon all of us, upon this church? Lord, upon every member connected to this church. Lord, we need that and we desire that. We give you the comments tonight, the thoughts tonight, and we pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to perceive what you're saying tonight. Quicken bodies, Lord, that are tired. People that might be tired emotionally, spiritually, physically, Lord, bless them. Strengthen them, we pray. We give you this night and this time in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Again, you have some notes. I just basically am giving you all that I'm presenting. And remember I said earlier, studies have shown this, that the difference in how people grow, whether fast or slow, is poverty of spirit. How bad you want to grow. If you're not in touch with your need for growth, you'll probably just coast. It's just the reality. But people who are in touch with their need for growth, they dive in deeper, they're more motivated, and change usually comes their way, because they're cooperating as God's working. And that's a very interesting thing. As well as we know about change, life change, there's a number of essentials to a growth context. But there's a lot of key things about change. But first of all, we always understand as well, Jesus said, or actually the Gospels say through Paul, he said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose." So the simple idea is, as we work this out, as we put our effort toward it, that's our responsibility, as we do what we can, at the same time, God Himself is going to be working in the middle of it. And that's what we hope. So as we're seeking this love of God thing, which I've tried to assert to you, that is the foundational principle of the cornerstone of growth, is to know that your value is significant. We talked about obstacles and challenges to growing as the beloved, to understanding us. We talked about, and really, when you think about it, I was talking to more people about the culture in Hong Kong and some of the challenges you face. And really, to know that your value is tied to who you are, not what you do, goes against the mainstream of the culture you're in. You are like a fish swimming upstream, as we say in the States. It really is antithetical to the way the world is here. You're going the opposite way. And yet you don't negate to be the best you can be. You don't drop that. Because most people's motivation to succeed is to prove something, to earn something, to achieve something. But your motivation is because you want to live your life as a good steward of the days God's given you. And so you want to strive and grow toward excellence and be all that God's made you to be. That's your motive. But your value is not tied to whether you get the promotion or not. Your value has nothing to do with that. I remember for me, this has been a long journey, and I'm still feel so just a little ways down the road. But there was a guy that, it seems like God brought people in my life since I never knew a dad for a day. Not even one day, one phone call, nothing like that. It's really different for me. But it seems that God would bring people into my life that would actually just take an interest. And one of these guys was named Don Springer. And Don was a retired fireman. And he goes to Hawaii all the time, and he's just enjoying life. But Don is very, very intentional about pouring into young men's lives, especially guys that have had more of a troubled past or a difficult family. And he said to me one day, he said, "You know what?" He said, "Tom, there's two things that will always be true about my son. First, my son will always be my son. Nothing will ever change that. My son will always be my son. And second, no matter what my son does, doesn't matter, I will always love him, no matter what he does." And that was kind of a simple illustration, but it was really a new paradigm for me. And there's really a lot to learn. When you've had almost no foundation, no understanding in that area, it really takes a lot to internalize the truth. Everyone here today knows that you're loved, right here. Everyone here does. But not everyone has that internalized where you live your life out of it. And I'm growing to internalize it by God's help and grace. So we want to talk about the means to growing in these things. The obstacles are real. The enemy of your souls will strike you down and again with just speaking negative over you that you're no good, you'll never amount to it, you're guilty, guilty, guilty. God doesn't love you. He will speak antithetically. He'll be against this whole lifestyle. The culture flows against it. Sometimes there's been hurts and wounds through rejection, family of origin issues that just must be looked at. It's the truth that sets you free. And you know about truth. It's not just the truth about Him. If you just get information about Him, but it's not faced in light of the truth about you and me, it won't do you any good. Because when you get saved, you have to face the truth. You need a Savior. The truth about you meets the truth about Him, and that begins to bring transformation, and that brings internalization to these understandings. And Jesus was very clear about it. When He said this idea of you must worship Me in spirit and in truth, you know the context of that. That was the woman at the well. And you know the story. I talked about that last year. You probably don't remember it. But it was that moment I got up just to talk for a couple minutes, and I rambled on for quite a while. Some of you might have been there. But there was a lot of grace that day. But the story of the woman at the well, the healing process really begins with us facing the truth about us. And when we meet it, if you meet the truth about you with no answer in sight, you're a hopeless, hurting person. But when you meet and face the human condition in light of God's truth, God's love, that's the healing equation. Truth about you meeting Him. And of course, the woman at the well was ideally, that's what happened. Jesus shows up, give me a drink. Right away, Jesus, just by talking to her, exposes gender issues. A woman in a man's world, they were treated like possessions in many ways. They were certainly seen as less than in that day. He was talking to a Samaritan woman, a woman who was a half-breed. By the standards around her, she was less than. She had been hurt by that, of course. And then we see she's getting excited about the living water, and she says, "Sir, I'd like some living water." He's like, "Would you? Would you?" And she's like, "Yes, tell me, I want this living water." What does he say? "Okay, go call your husband." And you probably know that story well, but "I have no husband." Trying to hide, right? I have no husband. You missed it. He says, "That's right. That's true. The fact is, you've had five. And the man you're with now is not your husband." So what does he do? The Bible says in Hosea 7:1, "When I would heal, I would expose. When I would heal, I would expose." The idea of the obstacles this afternoon was to help expose. And of course, we know from the woman at the well, he basically exposed her relational brokenness. Five husbands, why marry the sixth one? Why bother? You're a blow it in relationships, why even try? Who knows what's going through her mind? He obviously exposes the immorality challenges as well. Not because he was being mean, but because he wanted to heal her. He wanted to love her. And that's one of the few passages. What does Jesus do? He comes right out and says who he is. After she's exposed, she's broken, she can't hide anymore. She says, I know Messiah will tell us. And he says, I who speak to you am he. The truth about her meets the truth about him. And it changes her life. And then what does she do right away? She says, come see a man who told me everything. She gets excited about wanting to share this with people. When you know you're loved, you just naturally want to share it. It won't be like, oh, I have to evangelize because Pastor Sam told us we got to invite someone to church. You know, sometimes we feel that pressure that we've got to do the Christian thing and get people coming and share the faith and all that. When you're in touch with the love of God, there's just a natural desire just to... You shine. You shine more. And that speaks to people. And remember, the rest of the world who doesn't have their value in who they are, they're trying to prove their value constantly. And guess what? There's a lot of tired people in the world. Jesus looked at the crowds. What did he say? They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's no difference. Whether you're rich or poor, you're still spiritually can be lost. Just lost. Remember a friend of mine, Heidi Baker, who's got this orphanage in Mozambique. 1,000 kids or more. And has seen the dead raised. And all these just amazing, gracious things happening. But she said she came to Newport Beach. She's from Laguna Beach, California. Blonde as could be. And came from a pretty well-to-do family, and God called her to the poorest of the poor. So she came back to Newport Beach, and obviously you probably see the show OC and different things like that. There's a show about Laguna and all that. So that's kind of the area that we come from in that area. And she said she saw people with business suits on in this vision. And she said they had these bloated stomachs like her little African kids who were starving to death. And God was simply showing her that people in OC are starving. Starving. Starving for love. You can be rich and be lost. You really can. And you can be in the church and still be lost emotionally and hurting. And the love of God hears that. What did we say? What does the love of God do for us? Why is it significant? Because it anchors our identity. Right? It secures us. That in relationships, when you're secure, you're very much more refreshing to be around than when you're so needy, clingy. And that's not to be mean, but that's just a reality. Codependent relationships, study that idea. It's basically, you're putting a lot of effort on another person that you need and vice versa. You really need each other. One needs to be saved and one needs to be the savior. That's basically the brokenness of codependent relationships. Insecurity is full of that. But the love of God, when you know that, that heals a lot. That's why my therapist friend simply says that the key thing he tries to do to move any human being toward is to feel that they're special and valuable, to know that. If he can get there, most people will be on a road to somewhat of a more healthy life. Of course, without Jesus, you don't have the born-again capacity to know the God of all gods. So we know, as a Christian, you have a capacity that a non-Christian wouldn't have because they're spiritually dead without Christ. So all that's kind of a long preamble just to reiterate some of the things. Please, may God give us grace and help to journey in this area. Still, be successful. But can you imagine you're a business person? Well, I'm sure you can imagine that. But you're a business person that is so secure in the love of God that you literally... You're not against everyone around you, but you're generous, you're caring, you're secure in a world full of people that are stressed out and really worried about things. But you just know you're valuable, and yet you're excellent at what you do. That would just stun so many people. They would see that because they have their bloated stomach of need. And literally, you would be a sign. You would be a sign to them. And Henry Nouwen simply says this. He says that once you know you're beloved, you can be sent. And when you live a life of security in the love of God, you give people around you a glimpse of the real life. The real life that eludes most of the world. The real life anchored in the love of God. So tonight we want to look at a few thoughts of how do you grow in this? Reflect on the obstacles. If you probably don't, one day remember them, okay? When you're hurting bad enough and you really want to press in and grow deeper. I understand it's kind of a seasonal thing for some. But when you're facing that crisis moment or that challenge where things seem dry, please, dive into the obstacles and journey along in the life of the beloved. I remember, I said this last time, I'm almost sure I did, when I was living with my sister who had her kids, and my mom was there right after college. And my nephew was there. He was about 3. And I had Christopher in my arms one day. I was walking back and forth in my room praying, and I had him. And I said, "Christopher, I love you." And you might remember what I said, but Christopher turns to me, 3 years old, and he says, "Love is just a book." And I thought, what? Kid's 3. Love is just a book? What a philosopher, huh? 3 years old. And I was just struck by that silly response. And I looked at him and I said, "No, Christopher, I love you. Let me show you." And I just pulled him close. And I just looked at him and I said, "I love you." And he just kind of looked at me. But for a lot of people, love of God, beloved, is just a book. It might, to you tonight, just be a concept, another theological piece. Many people need to be shown. They need to experience. They need to journey into the depth of that. They need an encounter with God. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I just kind of feel a little prompted to jump ahead. But did you know God can manifest His love in a way that just literally seems and feels out of this world? I remember one time I was in a Bible study situation. There was about 8 of us. I was married and very new. And my friend and mentor, Randy Powell, was there. It was just kind of a hangout meeting where we were going to wait on the Lord, then we do a Bible study, and that would be it. And I remember Randy walking back and forth in the room, and he was praying. And he said, "You know, I just don't feel like we should go with the study. I feel like somebody needs to say something." And at that moment when he said that, I had on my heart that I need to expose the broken side of my heart in community, and I was scared to death. In fact, I sat there silently because you don't do that every day where you just open your soul to anybody. And a good portion of the group was trusted, and a couple of the others were friends of my trusted friends, so I felt somewhat like it was a safe situation. You know, when you bare your soul, you want to look for safe people. Not everyone is safe. What I mean by that, a safe person is somebody you can share who you really are, and you know you're not going to be judged and thrashed over it, but you're going to get a response of love and care and probably some insight to help grow. But not everybody is safe. So I remember feeling prompted, and I didn't say anything. And Randy kept walking and said, "You know, let's just wait on the Lord a little while." He kept walking back and forth. We were praying, and it was all quiet, and I just felt like, supposed to share, and I don't want to share. And then Randy, 10 minutes later, says, "You know, I still really feel like somebody needs to share. And so we're going to wait." And so we just kept praying, and I'm sitting there again, and I was just, I don't want to do this. It was in Needham Chapel. He would know where that is, or the room, forest room, whatever. Sam worked right there. And I'm sitting there, I'm just thinking, I don't want to do this. And after a while, I just figured, you know what? This is obviously the Lord. So I'm going to take a step of faith. And I'm sitting there, and I said, you know what? I'm the one. Randy's right. I'm the one. And then I opened my mouth, and right away I shared, I've had these things happen. And I started going into this, and immediately when I spoke and I opened up like the sacred area, which in many ways for us in many cases is the unsacred area. You know what I mean? It's that the dark room. And I opened up. And that moment, I tell you, it was like, and I was sitting in a chair, and literally from where I spoke, I felt like something just, bam, it like broke spiritually. And I felt this warm liquid. I don't even know how to describe it. But literally, it was like this incredible warmth that just... And the only way I can describe it, it was like God Himself was hugging the depth of my soul. And it literally was a manifestation of God's love that seemed out of this world. It just was such a mighty experience. And I just, you know, after that time, I just walked out feeling... Like literally Ephesians says, you'll be filled to all the fullness of God. It was dynamic. It was unexpected. I could have no way have foreseen that. And I know I'd been praying about the love of God, but there's no way I could foreseen that it would come in the context of community and honesty and truth sharing. And that the Spirit was so involved in that. And I still can articulate the experience, but I can't. There's not even words to communicate to you the reality of there is love that is beyond human love. That can fill the human soul. The only problem with that is, unfortunately, I leak. I mean, the love... If I was whole... Maybe it would remain a little longer. But I'm still wanting to grow in that. I'm telling you, it is real. We just don't often see it. It is better than any love a human relationship can give you, although some are phenomenally meaningful. There are means to grow and to know. And there is power by the Spirit to grasp and begin to understand how significant we are to the Lord. It's more than just an idea. It's more than just a book. It's real. One of the means, let's look at. First, notice what Manning says about this. He says, it takes a profound conversion to accept that God's relentlessly tender and compassionate toward us just as we are. Not in spite of our sins and faults, but with them. That's pretty key. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were good. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. The first means to travel is to call you and I to a life of reflection and prayer. There's many types of prayer. But to call and challenge you to, in a fast-paced world, to somehow, somewhere, even if for a few minutes, slow down and reflect. To even call to look at the obstacles, to review where you've come from, to look at the Scriptures with a reflective heart. To somehow enjoy the day. Some people can't even hear the birds sing. Well, you don't have a lot of birds flying around Hong Kong. Maybe they're all dead, but... But I mean, really, you got a lot of city, a lot of concrete, a lot of buildings. But somehow, just to reflect, maybe even go out and reflect on people. Not in the wrong way, but in the right way. You know, I remember one time just walking out, and just I was so caught up with this idea of knowing you're valuable or proving you're valuable. And I thought, you know what, as I watched around people, you can tell a lot of people, I could just see. They're so much just trying to look just right and act just right. And they're really just wanting to be thought as something special. I thought, wow, the effort we go to. But a life of reflection and prayer. God's love, I remember I told you, and I'll repeat this for some of you who weren't there. I went into my professor's office. I said, I want to write a paper on the love of God for my doctoral course. And I said, because I'm still trying to find it in some places. He looked at me and he said, you mean recognize it. And I thought, oh, yeah, recognize it. Because the truth is the love is already there. We just don't see it. Okay? So it's there. It's available. It's real. It's always there, but we just don't see it. So somehow through reflection, through calming our hearts, through getting away and praying, through even just being silent, which might be different for some of you if you're more charismatic in your expression, more emotional in your expression. Sometimes it's good just to be quiet. Notice what they say about this idea of quiet prayer, contemplative prayer. It says, above all else, it's looking at Jesus. The prayer of simple awareness means we don't have to get anywhere because we're already there. We're simply coming into consciousness that we possess what we seek. Contemplation leads not only to intimacy, but to the transformation of the person contemplating. Look what Nouwen says. The real work of prayer is to become silent and listen to the voice that says good things about you. To somehow tap into the heart and mind of God. Or reflecting on Scripture, looking where the love of God is as Jesus interacts with people. Putting yourself in the story and say, hey, if He's treating them like that, I bet He'd respond to me like that. But actually, to be intentional, to seek and understand the love of God, to reflect. We just have to get close enough, I write, to see and hear His heart for us. And I mentioned Besad last night, who saw there's something about his eyes. This guy literally saw Jesus appears to him in the middle of an attack on an Iraqi camp. And he meets the Lord and he says, the thing I noticed, there was something about his eyes. And then I told you about my little Joey that just simply naturally, because, you know, fathers do silly things. But I say, come here, Joey. And almost every morning we do this before I go off to school to take the other kids. He'll climb up, you know, we have an SUV, so he'll climb up on the thing, you know. He'll look over the thing and he'll say, look in my eyes. Who's in my eyes? And he zeroes in. I am. And I say, I'm in yours too. That's simply reflecting to see. It's as simple as that, but you have to be intentional with the Lord. When you reflect to understand the love of God. Now, here's a little reflection idea. Now, there's many types of spirituality that are very valid. But one thing that, and actually it was through this class with Heiser, I decided I would go on another mode of prayer. And it was more reflective taught. And this guy was a Ignatius of Loyola. He's a famous leader. And he came up with a spiritual exercise that had been practiced around the world among Christendom for years and years. But the first thing he talks about is, this will be like a retreat, and they'll do different weeks of it, but they'll zero in on the love of God as the foundation. Even he calls it the foundation. And these guys were the Jesuits that long ago, they were the foremost, most powerful missionary movement on earth at the time. Amazing things God did through these people. And then he does this thing, and this is just one tool that, real quickly, I mentioned to you. He gives what he calls the examine of conscience. Which you can do this in 5 minutes, 3 minutes, but you start off, and it's this idea of trying just to be aware. You start off with giving thanks for all the favors granted. When you begin to reflect on all the good things in your life, you realize God's a whole lot closer than you thought. For example, God, thank you that I'm healthy this morning. God, thanks for... God, I have money to buy this cup of coffee and sit here and read. God, thank you that I have you to thank. I have a faith. God, thanks for my friends. You know, when we shared last night and how I was encouraged. God, thank you that I have a car or I have a job. You provided a job. Thank you, Lord, for the intelligence, for me to go to school and do what I've done. God, thank you. When you begin to just thank Him, first of all, it'll help you not to complain, right? I mean, really. And it will also tune you into the fact that God has done a lot of good for you. Thank you, Lord, for the message on Sunday. That I heard the truth. That I was, thank you for the cross. There's a lot to be thankful. Even in bad circumstances, you can find something. So he starts off with that, and he says, ask for the light of His grace to show His nearness. Just help me see where you've been near, your presence. Then he says, reflect on where in the day we've either blocked God out through our busyness or through sinful choices, and where God has been present, and then ask for His healing love, forgiving love to touch you. And then after that, you just say, God, give me the grace to be more totally available to the God who loves me so totally. It's real simple. 5 minutes, 3 minutes, 10 minutes. But that's one way, that's one mode of prayer. There's many ways to pray. But reflection is very significant. Secondly, reading and reflecting on scriptures. I may share this tomorrow, but in Mark 5, you have the story of the Gerasene demoniac. When you understand that story, the Gerasene demoniac was a freak. Nobody could go near the guy. There is a very good chance that Jesus, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, very likely could have heard of that freak. And if the human side of Jesus, we know He's fully God, fully man, if the human side of Jesus didn't hear about Him, you know the God side of Him was tuned in, and He said, let's go to the other side. He gets His whole ministry team in the boat. They cross the sea. Big storm comes. He goes through all of this, lands on. In fact, He even goes out of His way, out of His normal pattern, because normally He was going to Jews. This is a Gentile area. This one man's touched. People are so freaked out, they plead with Him, get in the boat, leave us, please. They're so scared. He gets in the boat and leaves. When you reflect on that, you realize Jesus crosses the sea for one guy. One guy. And He'd cross the sea for you. Now, when I say that, some of you might doubt that. Will He really go out of His way for me? It's all through the Scriptures. Limitlessness of God. Blind Bartimaeus. He cries out like a child. Jesus stops. God stops. What do you need me to do for you? I want to see. He's healed. Looking in the Scriptures, reflecting, seeing how God treats people, how He loves people. Because if He does it for them, He'll do it for you. He loves you. It's personal. It's real. Of course, I say unmasking the world. This is all part of reflecting. Please, stay in touch with the world's pattern and system. Stay in touch of how the world says someone's valuable and unmask that. Realize it's an illusion. It's a lie. Your value does not come from what everyone around you says. And I know it feels like that often. Because people can certainly judge us by that. But your value will always be in the fact that you are His child. And He will always be committed to you. And no matter what happens, it will not change. Thomas Merton, a contemporary, very famous spiritual leader for many people who read in spirituality stuff, he simply says, and I love this quote, says, if I make anything of the fact that I'm Thomas Merton, I'm dead. In fact, because he's famous to many people. He's a guy that they come for answers and insight and spiritual direction. He says, but if I make any of the fact that I'm this guy, I'm dead. He says, and if you make anything out of the fact that you're in charge of the pig barn, you're dead. Notice he brings it down to a very even lower level where somebody could take pride that they're better because I'm in charge, you're not. And he says, you're dead. In other words, if you're so thinking you're somebody because of what you do, boy, you're missing it. You're really missing it. I'm missing it. The solution is quit keeping score altogether and surrender yourself with all your sinfulness to God, who sees neither the score nor the scorekeeper, but only His child redeemed. Quit keeping score? That's a reflective thought. Are you keeping score? Are you keeping score with how righteous you've been? So that you can come and worship and feel good about it today? The Bible says through the blood of Jesus, we can enter the most holy place. It's not because you lived good this week. Through the blood of Jesus. Anyone who knows that can have access to meet with God. Quit keeping score. Please, don't keep score with your friends that you're one up on them. That you're one up on your work, your fellow workers, or you're one down. I tell you the truth, a daddy doesn't keep score. I don't keep score. My big son and my little son, 7 and 5, the other one, he's 7, and my other guy just turned 5, so the other one's really 4, and he says, I'm faster than you, Joey. No, I'm faster, I'm smarter than you, Joey. And Joey's this little kid looking up, and he's got these little legs, and you saw him in the picture, a little fuzzy white-head dude. And he can barely, he just runs and he trips, and I say, Josh, I say, you're 7. And he's 4. And Josh, and I always say this because they get competitive, especially the big one, because he's always trying to one-up the little guy. And I say, Josh, what's your last name? He says, Bonner. I said, Joey, what's your last name? Bonnert. I says, you both have the same last name. You're on the same team. I love you both. Why are you trying to compete? Some of it's just normal, maybe healthy stuff going on with them to prove their manhood, but their little kidhood or whatever. But I don't keep score with them. I don't. They're both sons. Both loved. Reflecting on experiences, and this is where I alluded to this before, and then I'll move on. Reflecting on experiences, especially in times of failure. Hey, if you're going through a time of failure right now, this could be a great time for you to get an understanding more of the love of God. If you're going through besetting sin or a deep struggle or something that you just can't seem, or maybe something just happened, this is a good time because it's in the darkest moments that you really do appreciate the light. It's in the times of deep self rejection that you can truly come to an understanding of His acceptance. And that doesn't mean, obviously, we sin so we can know grace, but this is a possibility in difficult times. Here's what Manning writes. I said he's a recovering alcoholic. He says, God's sorrow, just look at the quote with me, God's sorrow lies in our refusal to approach Him when we've sinned and failed. A slip for an alcoholic is a terrifying experience. The obsession of the mind and body with booze returns with the wild fury of a sudden storm in springtime. When the person sobers up, he or she is devastated. When I relapsed, I had two options. Yield once again to guilt, fear, and depression, or rush into the arms of my Heavenly Father. Choose to live as a victim of my disease, or choose to trust in Abba's immutable love. It's one thing to feel loved by God when our life is together and all our support systems are in place. Then self-acceptance is easy. We may even claim that we are coming to like ourselves. But what happens when life falls through the cracks? What happens when we sin and fail, our dreams shatter, our investments crash, and we are regarded with suspicion? What happens when we come face to face with the human condition? Ask anyone who's just gone through a separation or divorce, are they together now? Is their sense of security intact? Do they have a strong sense of self-worth? Do they still feel like the beloved child? And here it is. Or does God only love them in their goodness and not in their poverty, brokenness as well? If you failed today, this month, this year, has that changed God's love? In fact, when you do fail, that's a good time to really go against, swim upstream, because everything in yourself is saying, I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm terrible, I couldn't believe it. That's the time to run back to His love. And see, notice, in this moment you have a choice. You can either go into self-pity, or you can run back to Abba's love and say, God, even though I don't feel it, I believe You love me, and I'm going to choose to say You love me, even though I acted in a wrong way. His love doesn't change. And his quote that I made in bold in your notes is, God loves who you really are. Not the one that always looks just perfect, but He knows who you really are.
and He loves you, who you really are.
Life for reflection. Second thing, perhaps the most challenging for many of us, is authentic relationships where you are dead honest with another human being. This is a pathway toward powerful healing. There's a book, How People Grow, and it talks about God's plan A for growth. Oftentimes what we think is we'll come forward and God's plan A is He's going to zap me out of heaven. Somebody's going to pray for me in this incredible surge, kind of like the experience I had. You know, we often look for that as the answer. But in this book, it clearly articulates that God's key pathway, His plan A for growth, is in human relationships. It's when you open your soul to another human being and give them the opportunity where it says, accept one another. Confess your sins to one another. And pray and you will be healed. Love one another as I have loved you. How is He, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He loved us. How can we have intimacy and community if we don't share who we really are? Totally. That means sharing our hopes, our dreams, what we're good at and strong at, but it also means sharing with some other human flesh who we really are. And that scares the whatever out of people. That is courage. But that is the road toward true intimacy, toward true fellowship. And I remember when I was dating my wife, we're down at Corona Del Mar, sitting at the beach. We already were on that path toward marriage. And I sat next to her. I still remember the spot. I was there a couple months ago again and just thinking about this. And I turned and I said, you know, Con, I know you see all this ministry stuff, but there's another side to me. That's just, I just feel struggling and difficult. And I just opened up that room. Well, maybe that whole half of the house. And it felt so good just to say, this is who I am. Not just this guy. And you know the first thing she said to me? The first words out of her mouth. Tom, do you want to know all the reasons why I love you? I was like, what? I was shocked. I mean, literally, emotionally, I sat there, and, you know, I was late 20s or whatever it was, and I'm sitting there, and I'm starting to feel like a little junior high kid in love, because literally, in that moment, when I shared more of who I was, it was loved. It was accepted. Obviously not to remain, but somebody was there with me. Somebody heard me. Somebody knew who I was, and it was like a breath of fresh air. I was talking to somebody here a little bit ago in here, and I was saying, you know, some of the more healthy people that I've met, refreshing people to be around, are people in 12-step programs. And you know why I say that? Because they have nothing to prove. They've already faced the reality of their addictions, and they share who they are in community. They just feel honest. And when they get real honest, the imposter seems to begin to fade away. And then they can come into Christian community. Yeah, I mean, these two guys in 12-step program at the church I attended. Just amazing, because the emotional health out of them, you know, to be honest, it felt a whole lot healthier than some of the leaders that would get up and give me the 4 steps toward perfection. You know, and I know they weren't trying to be that way, but it was all, here's the steps, do it, and the implication is I've figured it out. But you all haven't. There's a health and intimacy, community, and fullness that comes when we share. And when you share that, and it's loved, you're cared for, and yet it's not just like, oh, okay, you know, just keep on doing that, enjoy your sinful. No, it's like, man, I hear you. I pray God's grace for you. I love you. Don't give up. When like that boy I talked about this afternoon who had the deformed hand and he pulls the sleeve up. And he just weeps. But he exposes who he is to community. And I could sit there and certainly not make fun of his hand, but I sat there and I cried with him. I could feel it. I could empathize. I could literally love this kid in his deformity, in his hurt, in his pain. And that begins to reveal that I'm deformed and yet I'm loved. And you know what? That kid doesn't really wear a sleeve anymore. And I don't think it's just from that one moment, but that young man has matured and he actually pastors. But the sleeve came up and community was there and began to reveal that he's loved, even though he's deformed. One of the key pathways, I'm telling you, is to get honest in community. Is there any other human being who knows who you really are? Is there another person, flesh? I know the invisible God does, but is there any other human being who's really clued in to the good and the bad? If there's not, then ask God to bring some safe people, your way so you can grow in that. I told you about Randy, who's been a mentor to me. I remember one day, and he's a pastor and therapist. He has insights into human relationships, just wonderful. And I've sat with him for so many hours. And he's just walked with me. And to be honest, that's been one of the key shaping ingredients in my life. In many ways, we call it reparenting. In other words, giving a model of care. And I would sit there and be totally honest with him. And I wasn't paying him. I mean, he literally was being a mentor to me. And I remember one day, just as I was sharing my heart, and he sat there with such grace, and I said, you know, I'm just sitting here, I'm thinking, I'm just hoping that Jesus is like you. It was really odd, because I had all this negative sense of self that couldn't believe that somebody would love me. In that moment, I was just feeling really down. And there was love, grace, and interest, and care. And I just walked away thinking, I think I just got a glimpse of Jesus. You know, through another human being. People are used by the grace of God to bring healing. And I pray that God gives you some of those safe people. And guess what? You're going to have to risk it. If you're going to go to this level, you're going to have to risk it. And that's scary. But you know what? God will guide you. You know, look for safe people. Be a safe person. Do you have people who share who they really are with you? Ask God to make you into that type of person. As you journey on the life of the beloved, you'll become safe. People will share their heart. And I'm telling you, even though you might be able to call fire down from heaven, but if somebody can't share their soul with you, whew, what a powerful thing people are, used by the Lord. That's what being a priest to one another is about. Being a priest, helping them find strength in their time of need, grace. Last thing. Now, the last one's really, really short, but the last main one I want to hit on. As I started, Revelation. In this whole process, sometimes we just need heaven to come down. Notice when I shared my heart in the community, it was really interesting because in that community, first of all, there was a dynamic of relationships. People affirmed me. It was just powerful. And the Spirit of God was at work. And He did an internal revelation at that moment that I still never forgot it. I don't always certainly feel that. But just powerful. And the Bible says in Romans 5 and 8:16, says, and hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. whom He's given us. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit. There's an internal, there's a work of the Spirit that's tangible, that's real. There's a pouring out. And literally that day, I believe there was a pouring out into my soul. I've had it only two other times after that. And they were in different contexts. And one was right before I went to the Philippines. And I was so stressed over my mom because she was living with us. My mom just doesn't have any retirement or anything. And I thought, man, I'm moving overseas and it's going to be, I don't know what's going to happen. And I remember one of the last things Jesus did on the cross, He took care of His mom. And I just thought, wow. And I shared with this committee as I was about to go, and they said, tell us why you're going and what your calling is. And somehow I brought my mom up, and I just lost it. I began just to weep again. And I felt that liquid love. And I just, oh. And I felt this incredible comfort that she's going to be okay. And I know it's hard, but she's doing okay. Revelation of the love of God. A story I want to tell you before I move on to the next one concerning that. I had another experience. And really, we've talked a lot about process, but there are moments of encounter that can push you forward in this understanding. Like open your mind and your spirit and your heart. And I remember I talked about never knowing my dad and never getting a phone call or anything. You remember Eric, who was here last year. And Eric and I were roommates at the time, before we were married, obviously. And I remember one day the phone rang. I picked it up and I said, hello. And it was Eric's dad. He said, hey, Tom, how are you? Is my son there? And I thought, oh, yeah, hey, I'll go get him. And I remember putting the phone down. I remember walking up the stairs thinking, oh, I wonder what that would be like to get a call from dad. I mean, it's just really kind of an odd, reflective moment. But, you know, things we take for granted. And I went up and got him and that whole thing. But I'd been wondering, this faceless dad, which really left me feeling like kind of disconnected in life. And then I was preaching, and I knew the scriptures about the father of the fatherless and all this. And I was preaching in San Diego, and I preached the first message, and there might have been a similar amount of people as there are here today. As I'm preaching and finishing up, I was talking about the power of the Spirit stepping out and being used of the Lord. I saw a man in the back weeping. And as I was walking, after I dismissed people, he was still teary-eyed. And I said, hey, I want to encourage you. It looks like God's given you a word. You need to speak that out. And he looked at me and said, I have a word for you. And I thought, whoa, dude. I said, okay, you know, what am I going to say? Don't speak it out. I said, oh, okay, you know, that'd be great. So this guy, his name's Mark. I know him now, obviously. And in fact, I call him MDD, Modern Day Daniel, because he's just prophetic, dude. I had no. So we go into this back room, and the pastor's there, and the elders come around, and Mark lays his hands on me and prophesies. Literally, he speaks in the first person as if God is speaking to me. He didn't know me. As he lays his hands on me, he says, the Lord says, I am your father. And if you only knew how much I loved you, don't try to figure it out. I will reveal it to you. Learn to walk with me before you run. And then, whew, silence. And somehow that piercing, accurate, prophetic word, it got behind my defenses and it touched that empty spot. I just crumbled and wept. It was like when Jesus came out of the water and the voice said, you're my son. I'm pleased with you. I love you. It was almost as if that day, remember how my dad couldn't claim me in the grocery store? Told you the story, he was that close, but he never came by. God came from heaven that day. He walked and he claimed me. If you never were claimed, you would understand or value. It's like, whoa. It ties your identity. It connects you. And I wept. And immediately, I had to go preach the next service. And I'm just a jumbled mess, and I'm just can hardly, you know, it's time to get up there and speak, and all I could do was think about this. Just, it's like a bomb drop. It was powerful. The Lord's revealing His care for me. And I thought immediately of this movie, A Man Without a Face. I don't know if you've ever saw it, a Mel Gibson thing. But it was the story of this boy whose dad had disappeared in the war or something. There was a scandal around it or something. And the movie starts off with this boy being a hero, and the crowds are cheering for this boy as he's up there, you know, and he's being cheered and he's bearing. But he said, but even among the crowd, they're all cheering for me. Still, it wasn't enough because there's one face I'm looking for. The face of his dad. That's significant. See, when you're not connected to the love of God, the cheers of the world around you can go on, and still, it might not be enough. Because that one key face, person, and that day, the Lord claimed me. And He was telling me, hey Tom, here's your phone call. Hey Tom, all your years you've been doing all that stuff, I've been in the crowd cheering you on. And He's cheering you on. Revelation by the Spirit of the Lord tied to your name. Wrapping up, last thing simply says celebration. The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. Takes delight in you. He'll quiet you with His love, and He rejoices over you with singing. Remember the Lord said to me, don't try to figure it out, I'll show you. And I have these little kids now. I remember little Joshy. You know, I called him Bobo Bear. He's just this little, he's smiling almost from when he came out. I mean, really, an odd kid. Just smile, 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 smile. And I saw, amazing. And I found myself, you know, I had to feed him sometimes and all this. Obviously, I'm not breastfeeding him, but feeding him his little jar of food. And it really, when you have these kids that belong to you, it's just astounding. It's like nothing in this world. It's just really something. And just naturally, I would start singing these songs about him. I still know them. I won't sing them all for you. But they would just come out of me, you know, little bear. I was just singing, and he'd be sitting there, and I was just singing these silly songs over this kid. Because I was just so delighted in him. It was just like, this guy's mine. Yeah, we're dear friends. You know, he's 7. But God rejoices over you singing. I wonder what song he sings about you. Literally, really, I'm speaking from my... There's just this care when you have a child. God has you as a child. He's excited about you. And I know He's going to have to reveal that. But somebody who's never been celebrated will most of their life try to get people to celebrate them. But if you know you're already being celebrated, God's already delighting in you, He adores you, you're free from trying to put on the imposter and prove to the whole world that you're worthy of their respect. God celebrates you. God loves you. Grow in the life of the beloved. Practice now and says celebrating it. Thank God for having chosen you. Say thank you to people who remind you of that. Gratitude is the most fruitful way of deepening that. We need to celebrate that we are His kids. Behold what manner of love the Father has given me. So tonight I challenge you. The means is calling you to a life of reflection. In the middle of busy Hong Kong, it's not going to be easy. But you can do a few minutes here and there. Be intentional. Choose to go that way. Secondly, I challenge you. Let people know who you really are. walk with people. I know you have accountability groups. You know, accountability groups have weaknesses too. If all they are is correcting one another and say, hey, don't do it again, get up and... there can be a lot of fear where we withhold. We will only be as known as we want to be known. Courageously, when you fall, make yourself known. That's how we get up. Cultivate those, okay? Let people love you in your brokenness. And let's keep praying that God will give you the phone call you need, that God will come down and just love you. That encounter with His love was it's out of this world. I just wish it was always flowing. But you know what? It's always there. I just need to recognize it, huh? Let's stand to our feet. Love of God. The love of God. If we could have the people come, the band come, the team come, unless you want to be before the Lord in prayer. We're going to do this tonight. I don't know if everybody wants ministry or prayer, but you know what? It might be meaningful if we all just have people agree with us that God will deepen His love in our hearts. You know, I really suspect some of you here have never been celebrated. And I don't just mean somebody having a little party for you. But I mean where deep in your spirit, there's just been people who are enthralled. You know, I was thinking about this. The parents for the kids are the number one celebrator. They're just enthralled. Of course, if they're healthy parents, they'll be able to express that. If they're not as healthy, they probably withhold it. And to be honest with you, just to say it's culture that we don't express that, well, then let it line up with the biblical culture, because God celebrates you. He rejoices over you. And I don't think that's a good excuse to say, well, they're just not that way. But to find, to be celebrated and to grow in that. And some people, frankly, you just need to be celebrated. And maybe you're striving a lot to prove something. And we just need to keep hitting that world system. You'd be freed from that. But if a parent is removed out of the equation, like I think of this, if I die, who's going to love my kids like I do? Nobody. Nobody. And as a parent now, I have this fear of death that I have to bring before the cross. I don't want to die. I want to be there. Because if I'm gone, and I say this, I look at my kids at night, I put them there, I said, you know what? There's not a man on this earth that will love you more than I will. Obviously, I'm talking to my boys. Hopefully, my daughter's husbands will love them. But there's a God. He loves us. He loves us. Maybe you need to be celebrated. So let's do this tonight. We're going to worship. And let's just, if you're so hungry to be touched with His love, let's come and let's ask God to reveal it to us tonight. And let's also commit to the process. Okay? And let this be a lifelong pursuit and journey. So I invite you forward tonight, and Sam and some of your team, maybe we can go around and just pray for the love of God. Lord, we thank You. Let's lift our hands for a moment before we come forward. Lord, we bless You. We thank You for the blood that was shed on the cross that enables us to approach holy God, loving God. And we ask You, Lord, to manifest Your love and Your presence tonight. Give us the phone calls we need. Give us the encouragement from heaven that we need. We bless You. Just come. Just come forward. And let's seek the Lord for a little while tonight, and we'll wrap it up. Just come. Let's all of us just come. Let's spend some time before the Lord. And Sam, I don't know if you have a team, but we can just bless people. Pray over people tonight. Thank You, Lord. Thank you.
Rise on eagles. fully my life. You see the seasons, cover me with your hand and lead me in your righteousness, and I look to you. To you, and I wait.